worship. We want to come this afternoon. So glad he continued to be here. Thank you, Brother Johnson. We love you. Tennessee loves Brother Johnson.
Well, everybody happy? Well, that's good. I want to read you something here. I got a little something that's kind of cute. It has nothing to do with spiritual things. Top 10 statements that ministers would like to hear. Top 10 statement ministers would like to hear. Number 10, hey, it's my turn to sit on the front pew. Top 10 statement number 9, I was so enthralled, Pastor, that I never noticed that the sermon went longer than the usual 20 minutes. That don't sound like a Pentecostal top 10. Top 10 number 8, personally, I find witnessing more enjoyable than golf. That's things a preacher would love to hear. Top 10 number 7, preacher, I decided to give our church the $500 a month I used to give to the TV and radio evangelists. Top 10 number 6, I volunteer to be the permanent teacher of the junior high boys class. Top 10 number 5, forget about the guidelines, Pastor. Let's just step out on faith and build this church. Top 10 number 4, I just love it when we sing songs we've never heard before. That's a great line, isn't it? Wouldn't you love to hear that? Top 10 things preachers love to hear. Since we're all here, Pastor, why don't we start worship service a little early? I love that. I love that. You've got to come to Austin to understand that. Top 10 number 2, nothing inspires me more, Pastor, and strengthens my commitment like the annual business meeting. And top 10 statement number 1 that every pastor would love to hear. Pastor, we like you so much that we decided to send you to that Bible seminar in the Bahamas. Hallelujah. Well, God's good, isn't he? Oh, I tell you what. Brother Smith was in a flow here a while ago. See, the reason I told little jokes like that, because y'all got to go eat and fellowship and talk. You got carnal again. So I had to bring you back to real truth there by those top ten statements. I really feel something in my spirit, though, today. I really do feel something in my spirit. I don't want to be misunderstood by this. I know sometimes when you preach something, people think that's all you are. That's all you consist of. But we are several parts that make up a whole, and I trust that the whole is greater than the sum total of the parts. I trust energy comes into our movement. I trust that God's anointing takes our little efforts and makes something great out of it. But I want you to understand here today that when I get through preaching this, a preacher that's worth his salt, a preacher that's worth anything at all, has got to be convincing in his argument. If a lawyer is going to win a case, he's got to convince people that his client is innocent or the other party is guilty. We have watched with great interest the O.J. Simpson saga unfold, and we have watched different men and different ladies use techniques of trying to present their case in the most well-adjusted manner without becoming heretical. But I really feel that if God has ever put something in my spirit, he's put this in my spirit. And I didn't come to this conference to preach this. You understand this. I didn't come to preach this. In fact, I brought less than 5 messages with me, and the only reason I brought this message with me is because it happened to be in the notebook. It happened to be in my little syllabus here that had and housed my other messages. And I didn't mean to preach this. But the Lord has just opened my heart. And when I was sitting listening to Brother Smith and listening to Brother Grisham, my, I tell you, Brother Smith moved in a realm of the Holy Ghost this morning. Brother Grisham, 65 years young, with the energy of a Caleb. I'm awed. But I feel strongly, and I'm going to hold you about 40 minutes, but I feel strongly about what I want to say here today. And I want you to turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter number 28. And I want you to read with me or follow along with me as I read verse 10. David giving Solomon instructions here. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong. Everybody say, be strong. And do it. Then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch, and of the houses thereof, and of the treasuries thereof, and of the upper chambers thereof, and of the inner parlors thereof, and of the place of the mercy seat. And the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the Lord, of the house of the Lord, and of all the chambers round about, of the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries of the dedicated things. Also for the courses of the priests and the Levites, and for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and for all the vessels of the service in the house of the Lord. Verse 11 is a powerful, powerful scripture. And it ends like this: and of the place of the mercy seat. I want to talk to you. I want you to understand, David did not call it the Ark of the Covenant. See, the mercy seat graced the Ark of the Covenant. When you looked at the mercy seat, you had to see the Ark. And when you saw the Ark, you saw the mercy seat. They were one and the same. But David did not refer to it as a place to put the Ark of the Covenant. He referred it as a place for the mercy seat. And I want to speak to this congregation today and to you ministers today on a subject: make room for the mercy seat. Make room for the mercy seat. If you're going to have any place in your house, you better clear out something for mercy. Don't get so much furniture in your house that you can't have a place for the mercy seat. Don't get so crowded with conditional things and things that don't matter that you can't have room for the mercy seat. Don't have halls of judgment if you don't have a place for the mercy seat. Don't have a brazen altar. Don't have a table of showbread. Don't have 7 golden candlesticks. Don't have a praise session. Don't have an altar of incense if you don't have a place for the mercy seat. Make room for the mercy seat. I want to talk to you. May not be a hoopla sermon, but I'm going to talk to you today. Turn around, shake somebody's hand, say, I love the Word and I want to hear some more of it this morning. God bless you. You may be seated. I guess all of you folks know about Texas A&M down there in College Station. We call it Dumb U in Austin. Ignorant Acre. They got a lot of things. Of course, they call us things too that's not real missionable in this pulpit. Benson University of Texas. I don't know if there's a rival like that in Tennessee or not, but we have them down there in Texas. And you heard about that Aggie that was going to take that test so he could be on the football team. And he loved crowds, and so they decided to fill Kyle Field up. And they were going to have 70,000 12th men in the stands that would help this man pass this test. And so they gave him 4 questions to study. And the next day he comes, and on the 50-yard line, he has 4 questions. If he has 3 of them right, he gets to play football. If he doesn't, he has to go to another university, probably Austin, University of Texas. So they ask him the 3 questions. The first question is, what is 1 plus 1? And he looks at the crowd, and the crowd is standing on edge. And he says, 2 into the microphone, and they cheer loudly. And then they said, the second question is, what's 2 plus 2? And he takes a deep breath and he said, I studied that. I know that. He said, 4. And the crowd goes nuts and they cheer again and they love it. And then the professor that's looking at him said, and what's 3 plus 4? Your third question. For the right to play on the Aggie football team, what's 3 plus 4? And he said, oh, I know that. I know that. I know that. And he beat his head and he finally said, I think it's 7. And all of a sudden, 70,000 people in one accord said, give him another chance. My subject here today is the story of mercy. My subject today is talking about when somebody don't give the right answer, when somebody don't do the right thing. When somebody falls, Jesus told Simon, he said, I have prayed for you that your faith wouldn't fail. He never did say that we wouldn't fall. But a wise man understands that he's going to get up one more time than what he failed. Amen. And the purpose of this message today is give them another chance. David said to Solomon, God is not going to allow me to build the house of worship because I am a man of war and there has been too much bloodshed in my life. But he has given me by the Spirit, he has told me some things that he wants me to tell you to do. Number one, he wants you to be strong and he wants you to do it. Long time before Mr. Nike came along, Mr. Phil Knight, and said, just do it. David looked at his young man on his dying bed and said, just do it. There has got to be a conception in the hearts and the lives of every preacher that graces a pulpit. You got to get up in the morning. You got to put your shoes on. You got to be a self-starter. You can't wait for everybody to say amen. You got to get in that pulpit and you got to preach the word of God without fear and compromise. You got to be strong and you got to do it. Somebody has got to get a hold of us and say, just do it in this hour. God showed him by the Spirit the pattern of the porch. He showed him by the Spirit the pattern of the house thereof. He showed him by the Spirit the pattern of the treasury and by the Spirit the upper chambers and the inner parlors. And he showed him by the Spirit, everybody say by the Spirit, the place of the mercy seat. This came to him by the Spirit. Now we know the mercy seat has the Ark of the Covenant. We understand that it was at the Ark of the Covenant that Aaron's rod budded. Aaron's rod represents the miraculous. And Aaron's rod budded at the Ark of the Covenant. We understand that the Ark of the Covenant housed Moses' table of stone, which represents the Word of God. We understand that. We understand that it housed the pot of manna, which represents the provision of God. And we know that when the Philistines took it, they took the pot of manna. They took Aaron's rod that budded. We understand that. And the world has taken the miraculous and they've taken the provision. But when David asked for the ark again, all that was left when it came from old Edom's house was just the word enclosed under the mercy seat. But David still danced before the Lord and he rejoiced with all his heart because David understood the word of God is the principal thing in our lives. We've got to love His Word with everything that's in our hearts. When David brought the ark home, he brought it home with the Word alone and he danced all the way to Mount Zion. But now 30 years later and 13 tragedies later in his life, as well as his own sin, he does not call it the Ark of the Covenant. He does not call it the box of Shittim wood overlaid with gold. He does not refer to Aaron's rod or Moses' table or the pot of manna of provision. But he calls it simply the mercy seat.
The thing that was on top of the Ark of the Covenant was what made the glory of the Lord so real to Israel. I want to remind this church and the ministers that Aaron's rod never budded until it spent a night beside the mercy seat. I want to remind this congregation that manna that melted in the wilderness was preserved underneath the mercy seat. I want to remind this congregation that the table of stone at Beth Shemesh brought 70,000 deaths on that border town when they lifted up the mercy seat. But as long as mercy stayed in its place, glory fell, rods budded, manna was saved. And I'm here to tell you, if you're going to have a message in this hour, if you're going to have budding miracles, if you're going to have something that's going to last, if you're going to have something that's going to endure, you got to lace it with mercy. You got to have mercy in your message. Give me a little volume up here, brother. Don't govern me, please. I know how to get out of the mic. Let me tell you something. Jesus went to the synagogue. And when he went to the synagogue, the Bible said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he has anointed me to preach, hallelujah, the gospel to the poor. And he went on to say, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. He was quoting, and we all know, Isaiah chapter number 61. But Brother Beckett, he stopped short of the whole chapter because Isaiah 61 says, and the day of vengeance of our God. But Jesus stopped short of that phrase. The Bible said he closed the book and he gave it to the minister. One phrase short of Isaiah chapter 61. You know why? Because ours is not a vengeful message. Oh, I said, ours is not a vengeful message. I want to tell you, when I get in the pulpit, I'm here to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And I want to remind you something else. When a sin was committed in the Old Testament, they never brought the lamb to examine the person, but they always brought the lamb to examine the lamb. And you hear me? It didn't matter how bad the sin was. If the lamb was blameless, there was propitiation for sin. And I'm here to tell you, I don't care how bad the sin is in my congregation. I've got a lamb that takes away the sin of the whole world. And somebody's got to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord in this hour. Mercy. Mercy. Everybody say mercy. Everybody say mercy. One wishes to have a balanced ministry. He's got to have mercy in his ministry. Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 11 is the Beatitudes. There's 9 Beatitudes. There's 9 fruit of the Spirit. There's 9 gifts of the Spirit. But in those 9 Beatitudes, have you ever wondered what is the middle Beatitude? Have you ever wondered what the 4th is? 3 on one side and 3 on the other side. It's blessed are the merciful. For they shall obtain mercy. If you're going to have balance, you've got to look at Micah 6 and 8. The Lord requires 3 things. Do justly. The last one is walk humbly. But the middle one in your life is you've got to love mercy. If you're ever going to be balanced, if you're ever going to get on the beam, if you're ever going to not stumble to the right or left, you've got to preach mercy in the morning. You've got to preach mercy in the evening. You've got to preach mercy all day. The mercy of the Lord is because we are here. That's why we're here, because of His mercy. Paul got to talking about it one day. He said, I don't even want to address that subject right now. I can't even talk about it right now because it's so awesome, because it's so grandeur, because it's so great, because you don't understand where I was. I was a lowly sinner. I was an accuser of the church. I was a destroyer of saints. I had letters in my hand. I was going to destroy the Damascus church when Satan got a hold of me and said it knocked me down. He could have killed me. And I said, Lord, before you take me out, I want to ask you one thing. Who are you? And he said, I'm Jesus. And he said, instead of taking me out, he gave me mercy. He gave me mercy. and it's so wonderful in my life today. I can't even approach the subject. I'm here to tell you, if you're going to get on the beam, if you're going to get balanced, you got to have mercy in your life.
There was a pool called Bethesda in the Word of God. It had five porches. And it's amazing, there's a fivefold ministry. There's prophets, there's apostles, there's teachers, there's pastors, there's evangelists. At the pool of Bethesda, Bethesda simply means house of mercy. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing that at a place where the water was troubled ever so often, so it meant that something was a-moving around there. Isn't it amazing that a place that had five porches that was known as the house of mercy, the thing that bothered the man more than his impotency was the fact that there was no man. I am not trying to indict my brethren because I live under the same sword you live under. I live under the same context that you live under. I am not a goody two-shoes and you're not wearing your shoes backwards. We're all in this thing together. But I'm going to tell you something. Surely there should have been a prophet somewhere that could have put him in the water. Surely an apostle somewhere could have put him in the water. Surely a pastor somewhere could have put him in the water. Surely a teacher, an evangelist somewhere could have put him in the water. Mercy. 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 Why is it we fold our wings? Why is it we go silent when we hear of someone falling and the phone lines get hot? We can weep about cancers and we can weep about tuberculosis, and we're all sobbing about Brother David Gray today. It's a sad situation. But it's very difficult for us to have mercy on people that need mercy. But blessed are the merciful, for they shall attain mercy. You see, when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, hope I'm doing all right today, folks. When he's on the Mount of Transfiguration, isn't it awesome? He had Peter, James, and John there. They took the little journey with him. But when he's on top of that mountain, there appears unto him Moses. Come here, Brother Robert. And there appears unto him Elijah. And the Bible said when Moses and Elijah show up, that the disciples just got beside themselves. And Simon said, Lord, we need to build three tabernacles. And oh, it's awesome and it's great and it's wonderful. But see, what you don't understand is that Moses had come and he had gone. Elijah had come and he had gone. And God had allowed them to be gathered around him again. But there was one in the middle that was going to come and go and be back and never leave again. And you got to understand that, folks. The one in the middle will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He'll be with you all the way even to the end. The man in the middle. Watch this now. In Moses, and I believe a church has got to have this in the last hour. See, these three men represented the three ministries you got to have in your church. Moses represented the kingship. You got to have a king, a prophet, and a priest in your church. Moses represented the kingship because he took 2.5 million slaves and made sons out of them. And nobody can do that like a king.
That's right. Hallelujah.
And somehow in our ministry, we got to have a kingly enough ministry that when the drug addicts come in, when the slaves to alcohol walk in our door, when people that are destitute, prostitutes, carrying cards, amen, carrying AIDS cards, we got to have enough faith in God that the kingly ministry of the church can take a slave and make a son or daughter out of it. We love the king ministry. But then we had Elijah, the ministry of prophecy. Oh, God. Nobody could preach like Elijah. Call fire down. I don't walk across. I preached a lot and hadn't even got any drops of rain. That old boy brings fire. God have mercy. Man, he said 63 words one day and God said, get them, boy. Yes. I've said 63 words before and wonder if anybody's listening.
You understand that? But oh, Elijah was on top of that mountain because you got to have a spirit and a preaching ministry in your church. The Bible says, preach the word. Preach that word. Hey, don't back up. I preached a sermon not long ago. I just called it preach. Preach the word. You got to preach this thing. You got to get up preaching. You can't hate it. You got to go to bed preaching. You got to eat preaching. You got to sleep preaching. You got to have Elijah on top of the mountain. You got to have the prophecy of the Lord near your mouth. Somebody's got to tell the people, this is the way, walk ye in it. Somebody's got to say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want unto them. Somebody's got to get up and dissect scripture. Somebody's got to give them Bible study. Somebody's got to fulfill the ministry of Elijah in the church. But the man in the middle was Jesus. The priest. And the priest ministers. The priest goes out and meets the people at the brazen altar. He said, you've got a propitiation for sin? Go your way. God will take care of this. The priest is the one in the middle. Kingly ministries may fade. Prophetic preaching may go by the wayside. We may be wrong about revelation. But that ministry of a servant, ministry of the priesthood, will remain. Jack Howes affected my heart. He's an old Baptist boy up in Hammond, Indiana. He affected my heart. I heard him preach one night. And he said, you know what? He said, there was an old boy on a bar stool out in Los Angeles, California. And said, that old boy on that bar stool got drunk one night. Said he left my church. Of course, they won't call them backsliders. But said he left my church. And said, he went out and he got drunk on a bar stool and said he didn't have any friends. And said when he kind of put his elbow on the bar and put his arm, his chin down on his hand. Said he looked around and he said, bartender, you ain't my friend because I'm out of money. He looked around and he said, I can't find a man here who's my friend because I'm out of money. And he said, I can't find any women that want to go with me because I'm out of money. But he said, you know what? If I can get on a bus and I can get back to Hammond, Indiana, there's a pastor that's my friend. And he'll love me no matter what happens to me. He'll care for me no matter what happens to me. Hey, I'm going to tell you, mercy is not given a license to sin. But mercy says, if you fall, I'm going to be there to pick you up. If you have problems, I'm going to be there to help you. Because the man in the middle is the man that's going to be there forever. Mercy. Mercy. Make room for the mercy seat. There's three things I want to tell you, then I'm going to close. Three things about the mercy seat that is so important you've got to know. Number one, David understood it. You better understand it. That the only thing on the Ark of the Covenant that was pure gold was the mercy seat. Everything else was overlaid. Everything else was beaten together. But the only pure thing on the whole mercy seat, on the whole Ark of the Covenant, was the mercy seat. Gold is the purest element in the whole world. When you get something gold, it's pure. 99 and 44 one-hundredths, that's pure. Gold is the purest element. There's no mixture. Mercy is the purest feeling on earth. To be able to forgive is the most purest feeling on earth. There's not anything greater than mercy. David said, make room for the golden mercy seat. I'd like to think when someone's showing mercy, he or she is most like God. Not when they are pronouncing judgment. It's not when they're pointing their finger of accusation. It's not when they're running down somebody. But when they have mercy in their heart, they have the most likeness of God in their spirit. David, you know why David didn't die when he committed sin? And everybody had to go to death when they committed. You know why David didn't die? Because when he came to the throne, brother, listen, he said, is there any of the house of Saul
that I can show mercy to. I want somebody, I'm a king now, but I want somebody that I can show mercy to. Because I just feel the Holy Ghost just a tingling, and I don't want that coat. I'm like Moses. I'm going to take my shoes off. I'm on holy ground. That coat was binding the anointing. Now I feel it better. It's sweet on me right now. He said, is there anybody of the house of Saul? Hey, wait a minute. That's a cursed house. Seven sons hung on a tree. That's a cursed house. I don't care. I don't care. Well, there's somebody, but he's not in this county. Well, what town is he in? He's at Lodabar. He's at his uncle's house, my car. And my car can't do anything for you. My car is just a lowly servant. He said, I don't care. I've got to find somebody. Isn't it amazing that when some people get elevated, the first thing they want to do is cut everybody off? Maybe that's why David was a man after God's own heart. Because when he got elevated, he wanted to bring everybody in. I'm here to tell you something. We can't get bigger than this thing. We can't outgrow this thing. I'm here because of His mercy.
The most like God is when you're showing mercy. So when David's problem came, and we're all going to have problems. Now, I haven't committed fornication. I'm not a money stealer. I'm not a wine bibber. That's the three great cardinal sins. But all of us have had problems in our life. I'd like to think that if it was death or mercy, I would be the one that predicated that. I'd like to think that if I ever had a need for mercy, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You know, it's amazing. It's an amazing thing, you know. I'm just talking. Some of you folks ain't never heard me just talk. I do a lot of this at my church. But it's amazing to me. Let me tell you what's amazing. When that harlot like Regina that I talked about last night, the cocaine addicts, the Buddha worshippers, we let them come in our church. And we don't even question after God feels them. We don't question it. But you let somebody disagree with us just a hair. We'll hold it against them till Jesus comes. You let somebody that's in the way make a mistake. And I'm not talking about, I'm not really talking about going to return them to the pulpit and letting them pastor again. I'm not talking about that. But I do believe that restoration has got to be a part of our ministry. If John Mark is profitable after 16 years, there's some other men that could tell us the road not to travel. I know I'm not making a hit, but I'm going to get on that plane and go home saying I'm balanced in the Holy Ghost. Because it's not the year of vengeance in my life. It's the acceptable year of the Lord in my life. I've got to preach Jesus. I've got to preach Jesus. I've got to preach Jesus. Hey, I'm going to tell you something. Listen to me. People that need it the most preach the hardest sometimes. That's why they don't get it. Because they're too tough. They don't let nobody make mistakes. And I'm not giving a license to lasciviousness. I'm not giving a full speed ahead to promiscuity. And I'm not talking about illegal immorality. I'm not talking about that. But I'm just saying some people are too hard. You're just too hard. I got a little girl in my church. In fact, Brother Beck and I had two of them in a year that got pregnant. And we shout about that, you know, in our church. We love pregnancies, you know. In fact, I got the young married to get at my house, and I said, some of y'all need to let Santa Claus have his way. Some of you folks are too selfish. You need to have babies. My God, I'm dedicating a baby of the month. It's the baby of the month club in our church now. Lord, it's awesome. And we shout about pregnancies, you know. But I had two girls. You didn't have a husband. agenda. And one of them came to me the other day. Been another 2 years now. And a little old boy, he's like a little, maybe a wrong word for you, like a little godson to me. I just love the little old kid because I know his circumstances. And he just comes up and tackles me after every service. She said, he don't do that to nobody. I said, I ain't just anybody. I'm his papa in the Lord. And the old boy that got it that way ran like a scalded gorilla, you know. Somebody threw scalding water on him. And then there's this kid. There's this kid don't even know God. Saw this girl in her class. Walked up to her one day and said, I don't know how to say it, but I love you just the way you are. She said, what do you mean? He said, I've seen you in your condition. Then a boy, I've seen you in your condition. I've watched you in your whole attitude, and I know that you're hurting. He said, would you mind that child taking my name? I'll give him a name, and I'll be your husband. He said, I can learn to love you. And he asked her to marry him before he ever went out on a date with her, because he said, I don't want you to think I'm just trying to take advantage of you again. Would you be my wife? You know, the boy still don't lift up. But he said, what he taught me, Papa. You got to do 18 months of penance. You got to do 42 months of community labor. He walked up and he said, I'm going to propose to you today. And I'm going to tell you something. See, I don't want to be misunderstood. That's why I tried to frame this message and say, don't think I'm just going to get on a bench. But I'm talking about if you want to balance mercy, a balanced ministry somewhere, you're going to have mercy. Now, I'm fixing to really get deep with some of you because you're going to think I'm a compromiser. So do you know the Assembly of God Church thinks that we're the compromising organization? Do you know that? See, we've always heard that they're the compromising organization. But they think we are. See, we call it baptism. They call it the marriage question. On divorce. And when you greet them, if you really get to know them, they'll say, boy, we hate y'all had to compromise and leave us. We hated we had to split up and leave one another. We hated y'all had to compromise. I'm not trying to open up sores here today, but I'm just telling you something, folks. I believe if we could put the sword up and say, hey, we still love you, can we sit down with you in a chariot and talk sensibly again? Why do we have to fight the rest of our lives? We love truth. I'm a Jesus name baptized, Holy Ghost filled, tongue talking, baptized believer. But why can't we be a strong people and say mercy? You don't have to accept that. The second thing I want you to understand about the mercy seat is that it had two cherubims over it. Woo! They were beaten. Some of us need to be beat a little more. Some of us need to be whipped a little more and get in shape. I'm telling you, God needs to take us to the cleaners a few more times. Because we got too many Sandra Day O'Connors in the church. We got too many Judge Wapners in the house of God. Oh, I knew it was going to get quiet. God, why don't you have me preach this? Oh, you wanted me to, okay. Had cherubims overlooking it. Come here, Brother Robert, come here one more time. They were made out of olive wood. Everybody say olive wood. It was a place around olive trees that Jesus prayed. Those olive trees were awesome. Olive trees are a type of the spirit symbol. They were awesomely used of God in Scripture. But the cherubims overlooking the mercy seat were made of olive wood, overlaid with gold. Something that's corruptible on the inside, something that's incorruptible on the outside. And the Bible said, get on that side, brother. Get on that side, brother. The Bible said they overlaid the mercy seat. They touched wings, but they didn't look at one another. They looked on the mercy seat. Hallelujah. Here's what I want to say. You don't have to see eye to eye with your brother, but you got to touch his spirit if you're going to make it to heaven. And the only way to touch his spirit is to look on the thing that brought you together, and that is the mercy of God. I'm going to tell you something. I don't have to see every one of your convictions that you have in your church. And you don't have to see every one of the convictions I have in my church. But the Bible said, let us strive for the unity of the Spirit until we come to the unity of the faith. Somebody has got to touch your spirit. We got to touch spirit. Tennessee's got to touch Texas. Texas got to touch Louisiana. Texas got to touch Mississippi. Texas got to touch California. We got to touch spirit.
It's an amazing thing. Come down this minute. It's an amazing thing. I'm almost through. Give me 10 minutes. See, during the Renaissance, an emperor called Joseph died. And they wanted to do something very special for Joseph. So they got Leonardo da Vinci, who was one of the greatest artists of Rome. And they got da Vinci to do something very special on Joseph's tomb. They got him to paint a mural or a painting of Moses. But have any of you ever seen Joseph's tomb? Moses has a set of horns.
How do you like that?
It's Moses, children of Israel leader, rod in his hand leader, Red Sea opener. But on Joseph's tomb, he got a horn. You know why he's got horns? He's got horns because the Latins couldn't serve a rendering to the word glory that surrounded the head of Moses when he came down off the mountain. And they wanted to present him in the light of God's aura, or God's glory. So they come up with aura, they come up with glory, but they couldn't find a Latin rendering. They didn't know what it really meant. So it had to mean something unique. So they come up with the definition, he had horns. And so Joseph, I'm telling you something you don't know, so you're listening. Joseph painted on his tombstone, had it painted on his tombstone, Moses with horns. Now let me tell you something. Any of you folks, when you get to heaven, think Moses is going to have horns, raise your hand. Oh God, I got a believer here. Honey, you just love the preacher, you believe anything. How many believe Moses is going to have one horn? How many believe he's going to be a one-eyed, one-horned, flying purple people eater? Come on. How many believe that? How many believe he's going to have short horns? Long horns? Bent horns? Dehorned? Shorned? Whatever! You don't believe that, do you? Because you know old Moses, because you preached about Moses before. But why is it when we can't interpret our brother's way? We can't lend a Latin rendering to how he teaches and preaches in his pulpit. Why does he have to have horns? Why does he have to be beset with horns in his ministry and we're all just innocent? Why can't our brother be shorn of horns too? Why can't I let Brother Jerry Wayne Dillon preach in Canton, Mississippi, and now in Jackson, Mississippi, the Word of God, and me on Austin, Texas, saying that man's going to preach the gospel with fear of favor? I don't have to worry about him. He's a man of God. And I hear some, oh, Brother Dillon shipping them in by the truckloads. And I can say, well, if he's doing that, he's got to be compromising. He's growing horns. No! Why can't I accept the fact that if I don't see eye to eye with how he does things, at least I can touch his spirit, and I can unite myself in his spirit and say, we're going forward. I'd like to tell you something, fellas. Ron Beckham, you ain't got horns in Nashville. Last time I checked, I don't have them. Even though I'm in longhorn country. What I'm trying to say is,
Mercy's a wonderful thing. What I'm trying to say is, He wants to show mercy on all. Because one of them crabs get a little excited, think he's going to get out of that bucket. He starts crawling up them other crabs and said, not in this bucket. And they reach up and say, come on back down here, brother. It's amazing. We need to let some things go in our lives. We need to release some of our brothers from the hole that we always thought so in our minds. Let them go. Four fellows were riding a train from New York to Pittsburgh, and a waiter that was waiting on them just kept fumbling, spilling water, messed up the order. Got one man chicken that ordered beef, and got another man shrimp that ordered chicken. Just messed it up royally. Finally, one of the men just couldn't take it no more, you know, because he had messed up so much. Supposed to be a professional waiter on that train. He said, young man, you should have stayed home today. You're the worst I've ever seen. He said, yes, sir, I should have stayed home today. He said, my 14-year-old daughter was killed this morning on the streets of New York City in a car wreck. And he said, I tried to get off. But they couldn't find anybody to fill my run from New York to Pittsburgh. So I told them that I would take it if they'd just let me deadhead back. I'd at least take the run down here. He said, sir, I'm so sorry. Then all of a sudden, the old boy looked up at him and he said, tears run down his face. He said, no, I'm sorry. Because I really didn't know the position that you were in your life. And all I thought about was my service. And until I walk in your shoes, I can never judge you. Isn't it amazing how bad news travels and good news stops? Isn't it amazing? David, Isaiah walks into the court of Hezekiah. I'm just preaching. Walks in the court of Hezekiah and he said, get your house in order. You're going to die. And Hezekiah turns his face to the wall and he says, Oh God, help me, God. I've been a good servant. Remember me, Lord. Remember my heart, my son. Remember. And when Isaiah was in the middle court, God said, turn around. He's in there bawling. Go back in there and tell him I'm going to give him 15 more years. Isaiah turns around and walks back in the court. He says, God's going to give you 15 more years. In fact, God told him, said, tell him the God of David said. He said, the God of David said 15 more years. And Hezekiah said, prove it. He said, wait a minute, Hezzy. I don't understand this. I was just in here 5 minutes ago and said you're going to die. And you start bawling now. I come in here and say you're going to live. And you say, prove it. Kind of sounds like Hezekiah could be a part of the UPC. We hear something bad, we go to weeping. We hear something good, we say, I've got to prove that. I'm going to tell you, revival's happening in Ethiopia. Revival's happening around our world. It may not be happening in your backyard, but it's happening. And I'm going to tell you, it's time that bad news quits traveling so well and good news starts flourishing. Blessed are the merciful. Streetcar operator said, I heard so much about kindness that an old boy got on the streetcar one day. Somebody said, man, you're the kindest streetcar operator I've ever seen in my life. I said, well, an old boy got on the streetcar one day and said, he told me he got $1 million from an old widow. I said, how'd you get it? He said, being kind. He said, you serious? He said, I'm serious. Got $1 million just being kind. She willed me $1 million. He said, I think I'll try that. He said, I'll meet 1,000 people a day. He said, I just meet people all the time. I said, I thought if I'll be kind, they'll give me $1 million. He said, and all of a sudden I realized that's a good way to live. He said, I ain't looking for $1 million now. I just enjoy being kind. Have a seat, buddy. Good to have you on the streetcar. Do you have to be paid for everything? Or can you just be merciful because He's merciful? Freely you have received, freely give. Last thing I got to tell you, the last thing about the mercy seat, when the priest took the blood in that vat or in that pail, and he took that censer that was full of coals, A censer was a golden bowl that had coals in it, and they'd pour the work of the apothecary on it, and that coal would create a vapor and a smoke, and he would wave it in that inner court. And it was a beautiful praise as an honor to God. He would put the blood in one hand and the censer in the other hand. Praise, praise, and blood. Praise and blood. Praise and blood. Praise and blood. Praise and blood. He carried them both in his hand. And he walked into the mercy seat. He'd pour that blood out on the mercy seat, sprinkle it here, sprinkle it in that corner, in that corner. And then he'd stand back and watch the fire fall. And if the fire came, their sins were rolled ahead. But all the time he was waiting on the fire, he was waving. You know what a worshiping church represents to me? A worshiping church represents to me not that the blood has been applied, but that the blood is available. And when you see a church worshiping God, it isn't because, Brother Smith, somebody's got their healing, somebody's got their deliverance, somebody's got their touch. It's the fact that when they walk in the church, they know the blood is available. And there's nothing more exciting than to preach to people that know the blood is available. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Hey, you ought to come to church excited as Brother Jerry Wayne Dillon. You ought to come to the house of God every service. Not because somebody gets saved. Not because somebody gets healed. But because the blood is there available for them to be healed. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the merciful. Woo! David told about Saul's death. He said, tell it not in death. Spread it not in the streets of Ascalon. Bible said in the book of Proverbs, the power of life and death in the tongue. In the Greek mythology, Xanthus asked Aesop to bring the best thing he knew of to dinner that night. Aesop brought a tongue. Greatest thing in the world is the tongue. Then he said the next night, I want you to bring the worst thing that you can find to dinner. Aesop brought a tongue. It's the best and the worst. It has the power to heal. It has the power to kill. Now let me tell you something. I want to share this with you. This is a little nugget that I want to share. It's a whole different sermon, but I want to share this with you because I want you preachers to take this home and use this. In the book of Ephesians, the Bible talks about the whole armor of God. There are several things mentioned there. And the only offensive thing is the sword of the Spirit. The shoe, shod, preparation of the gospel of peace, the helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, loins girded about with truth, shield of faith. But the only thing offensive is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, I want to tell you something, preachers. That word there, Word of God, is rhema. It's not logos. It's not a thought of showing mercy. It's not a thought of showing the goodness. It's not a thought of it. Not thought, but the speaking of it. And when you speak mercy, you're showing mercy. When you say, I forgive you, you are taking the weapons of the devil out of his hand. And you're destroying him in the name of the Lord. Because that's a rhema. Hallelujah. That's when I get up in the morning, I say, Lord, bless my brother over there in Mississippi. I pray for the continental United States. I really do. I said, bless Alaska. I don't know who's in Alaska. I said, bless Blackshear and all of them up there. Bless the West Indies. Bless Africa. Bless Ethiopia. Bless them. And I just keep circling corners. And God, while you're at it, get on Austin. Bless all my brothers. Bless them. Speak it. Well. I close. You know, you might be a Pentecostal if a Pentecostal preacher said in closing more than four times. You might be a Pentecostal. I close with this. In Rome, back in the early days of Rome, you know, Rome was way ahead of everybody else in their leadership, in their government, in their culture, their architect, their art, their language. In fact, we use the government principle today in America. It's democracy. Latin was the favorite term of the Roman Catholic Church for many years, and now many of them still do, but a lot of them use English in America. Their art, Raphael, Michelangelo, Leonardo da Vinci, what men, awesome men. They had the greatest culture. They built the huge Colosseum. They built the huge buildings. They were the first to build superhighways, the Roman highway. They were the first to build them. They were awesomely used. But in 455 A.D., a Germanic tribe came through Rome and literally leveled it, like Sherman's march through Atlanta. They just leveled it. It was just absolutely destroyed. And consequently, they had to rebuild. They had a problem in Rome. They couldn't rebuild. Because they had not taught their children three basic things. And the fathers that knew how died in the subsequent war. The fathers that knew how to produce sons that could do the rebuilding died in the war. They never taught their kids how to make concrete. And concrete's got three little old basic elements in it. It's got lime, it's got aluminum, and it's got silica. And if they could have made concrete, just make concrete, not paint pictures, not be government people, not be great artists, not be great linguists, not be great people, but just teach them basics of how to make concrete, they could restore their city. But in 1356, an Englishman came and restored Rome. 900 years later. You know why? Because they didn't teach them basics. Let me tell you something. You better teach somebody how to do justly, how to love mercy, and how to walk humbly. God requires that. And if you're ever going to build super highways, when things get destroyed in your life, you gotta love mercy. Because people are going to be walking down that road saying, "Help me. I need you." And I'd like to think when I get to heaven, if I can make it, if I can get there. And my goal is to get there. My desire is to get there. But see, I look at heaven as just that's where it's going to be when I get through down here. That's what I'm working for. But my goal is to get people to go with me. But when I get there, I'd like for the Lord to say, "I liked how you preached worship, and I enjoyed how you preached praise, and thank you for giving of yourself, and thank you for wearing out yourself for the gospel. Son, most of all, I want to thank you for having mercy." Thank you for showing mercy. And I know, and I'm trying to balance it now because some of y'all think I'm overwrought with it, and I'm overhead with it, and my radiator's boiling over. But I know there's situations that just can't be handled. There's problems that just can't come under this heading. But I'd like to think that if we gave God more chances than we give Him, maybe we'd see more miracles than what we've ever seen. Just give God the chance. Oh, hallelujah. A man walked in our church, had cancer so bad, his tongue was swollen, it was sticking out his mouth. He couldn't talk. He couldn't speak. He came to Brother Shelley Hendricks' revival in our church. Shelley can verify the story. He was so crippled. He was so wounded by that cancer. And he walked in, and some of the men went back to pray for him. His wife got the Holy Ghost that morning. Some of the men went back to pray for him. I baptized 13 people that Sunday morning, or 12. And then I looked back there, and he's waving his hand at me. And he couldn't even shut his mouth. And I went back, and he'd written, "I want to be baptized." And I looked at his wife, and I said, "Susan, do you think it's possible?" She said, "Brother Johnson, if he dies in the water, he wants to be baptized." I said, "Okay." So we got him up in the water. We had to put two men in the basket, two men out of the basket. We put him down in the water. I put him down in the water. I just started bawling. He looked up at me. I thought he grinned. I put a big old handkerchief over his mouth. It was nasty. I tried to tuck it in the corner. I didn't want him to drown. He was breathing out of his nose, and I said, "Now, I'm going to hold your nose just for a second to put you under." And I said, "I'm going to put your face forward because I don't want the water to run up. I'm going to put your face forward." I ducked him down. Came back up. He spit out that handkerchief. I thought, "I've done my deed." The next morning, his wife walks into the living room. He's got his hands in the air. He's kneeling by the couch. His tongue has shrunk to a normal tongue. He is edifying God in another language. He's speaking in tongues. And he gets under the Holy Ghost so much, he falls out on the floor and he lays in his living room for 2 hours talking in tongues. When he gets through talking in tongues, he gets up and he eats his first meal in several months that's not intravenous. When he gets through eating, his tongue swells back and he dies in 3 days. But what if I had said, "He's not, I just don't think we can, it's just going to be hard to, but there's another soul in the kingdom." Because all those things went out. Blessed are the merciful. Would you stand? I'd like to tell you with your heads bowed and your eyes closed that as far as old Pastor Johnson's concerned over there in Austin, no preacher in this organization is going to have horns. Everybody that I know is a man of God. And I think one of the reasons that I get the opportunity to preach places is not because I preach good. I never have thought I preach good. But I love people. And I care for people. If you put me in a preaching contest, I'd lose. I wouldn't even come in second. I wouldn't finish in the top 10. Somewhere about 15 years ago, I forgot all of that. And I said, they may be able to use the knife better than me to cut the lamb. But they can't love the lamb any more than me. And they can't love the people that they're working for any more than I can. I can love and I can show mercy. A young man walked up to me the other night, 16 years old, 17 years old. He put his arm around me, went through some difficult times, committed fornication. I thought I'd lost him. Came up, put his arm around me, said, "Pastor, thank you for not throwing me in when I messed up." He said, "Pastor, I want to be like you. I want to love people." Hey, Moses, the ministry of Moses may fade, and Elijah may not be powerful in this church, but the ministry of the priest in the middle can be powerful. Let Jesus live. You're talking about some revelation that will come to your people. Let Jesus live. I love you guys. I love you ladies. I love you young men. I love you young ladies. I love the saints of God. Thank you for letting me come to fire, 1996. And would you pray for me? That my faith would fail not. But would you pray that I can love people like Jesus did? Frank Newsom owns 64,000 acres of land in Alpine, Texas. 64,000 acres of land. He called me his pastor. He's come to my church one time. His wife goes to the Episcopal Church. I just got to check this. He was laying in the hospital. His heart was stabilating. They had to shock him. He came to our church. When he got hurt, and he came to our church, and he felt the Lord. He called me the other day, and he said, "Preacher, I've been in your church one time. He said, "I felt more than I ever felt in any other religion combined. Just that one service. I preached 20 minutes that morning." I know it's hard for some of you to believe that. I did that, but I did. And he said, "If anybody asks me who my pastor is in Austin, I'm telling them you." He said, "Pray I'll be a decent man so I won't bring shame to your church." I said, "Frank," I said, "God's going to fill you with the Holy Ghost." He said, "What's that?" I said, "You'll find out, buddy. God's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost." He said, "I love you like a brother. Nobody's ever loved me like that. Thank you for loving me, preacher. Everybody else wanted my money. Everybody else wanted my positions and my prestige. But you just loved me. Thank you for loving me." And then I baptized a homeless boy the other day. From the 64,000 acre man to the homeless man. They all need loving. I love you. Lift your hands and praise the Lord right now.